We're in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. I've been preaching, this is the third week preaching from this book. So turn with me there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You'll want to be able to look at what is written there as I speak to you. The title of this morning's message is God's Work and Our Work. We work together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll start right out with the scripture this morning. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be honored just as it is with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And we're going to stop there and then we'll read the rest in a little bit. The thing that struck me here in just these first few verses is that Paul, who this great missionary, is asking these very new Christians in Thessalonica to pray for him. He says, pray for us, for me and for the team of people that work for me, work with me in the work that we're doing, in the spread of the gospel. Pray for us. Paul asks them to pray for him. I'm amazed as I read in the letters again and again how important prayer is to Paul, how much he believes in prayer. And so here he asked the Thessalonians, he said, pray for us. The first point that I want to pull out here this morning is we should ask one another for prayer. We should ask one another for prayer. How often do you ask someone to pray for you? Paul, the great missionary, a man who is very mature in the faith here, had no problem asking these new Christians in Thessalonica to pray for him. To pray for his need. He's not too proud for that. Paul can see his need. He knows his calling. He's to spread the gospel. He knows that calling cannot be fulfilled outside the power of God. He can't do it on his own. If he's to be successful in the spread of the gospel, he needs people to join him in prayer. And so Paul asks for prayer. Paul knows his dangers. He knows that as he goes around taking the gospel to other people, he knows he's in danger. Not all men are men of faith. He's saying, as we take the gospel about, we're praying, we're asking that you pray with us, that just as you all honored the word of God, the gospel of Christ, we pray that that'll happen with others. But then he goes on to say, but not everybody responds that way. Not everybody is of faith. And so Paul's asking for protection. Paul has already experienced persecution. And so he knows his dangers. He and those with him need protection from the men that will stand in their way. And so he asks them to pray for that, to pray for their protection. Do you know your calling? What's God calling you to right now? Specifically, what are the things that God's calling you to in your life? Are you willing to ask others to pray for you in that calling? This morning, Zach asked you, would you be willing to share one of your needs with a brother or a sister? And you had the opportunity to share a prayer need with someone. Now, Zach and I didn't get together on that until this morning. It wasn't my idea, and Zach didn't know what I was preaching about. That was Zach's idea this morning. He said, would it be okay if I do this? I said, I think it would be. It's in the sermon this morning. Maybe God's saying something to us. Would we be willing to ask the others around us here to pray for us? Are we unwilling to open that part of our lives? Are we sometimes too proud to share what our need is? Paul had no problem doing it. And he didn't have to ask the pastor or anybody like that. He asked these newborn Christians Would you pray for me? Would you pray for us? What's that do for us? What does the willingness to ask for prayer do for us? There's two things that I thought of that I wanted to bring out this morning. First of all, prayer binds our hearts together. When we ask other people to pray for us, and when we pray for other people, it brings our hearts together. And that's what God wants to do. That's what He calls us to that kind of unity, to being the family of God. I'm sure that you've noticed it. As you pray for someone else, as you pray for their need, you're drawn to them. Your love for them, your care for them grows. It binds our hearts together. And the second thing that it does is prayer joins us with God's work. You've probably noticed this too. As you pray for what somebody else is doing, for what somebody is called to, you begin to have a heart for what that is. As Paul here asks them, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Their hearts are going to be joined with God's work. As they pray that way, they're going to recognize that the spread of the gospel is of primary importance. And that's the second point today that I want us to pull out of just this beginning scripture here. So they're going to be joined to God's work as they pray, along with Paul, for the spread of the gospel. That's Paul's primary work. That's his primary calling. That's the calling of the church. And I think sometimes we forget it. I think we get so involved in things that come our way that maybe sometimes we forget. We're to be bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the people around us. Sometimes we use words, sometimes it's seen in our actions. But that's our primary calling. That's the primary calling of the church. And Paul always seems to come back to that. He's not saying, would you pray that I'd have an easy time? He's not saying, would you pray for a new donkey for me? You know? He's saying, pray for the spread of the gospel. That's the first thing on Paul's mind. It's of primary importance. Well, let's go on now. Let's read the rest of the chapter. And I guess the thing I want to realize is Paul keeps coming back to this all the time in his letters, the spread of the gospel. And yet he has so many other things to write about. And those are the things that sometimes we get caught up in. So he's going to move on because there are some other issues that he needs to talk to the Thessalonians about. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We are not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Before I get into this, I want to go back to one other thing I wanted to say about asking others to pray for us. I'm going to ask you to join in prayer a little bit more. I put out a challenge a while back about gathering together to pray together. And so I was praying this morning on Sunday morning. We have prayer here at 9 o'clock for those that would like to come and pray together. There were two of us there this morning. There's a couple that are traveling that often come, but that was it. Just two people. The other person there was asking me, why don't people come and pray together? Why is that? There's lots of reasons. Some of them are good reasons. Maybe some of them aren't such good reasons. But I'm going to put out the plea again. Come and pray together. We need to pray for one another. We need that. So I invite you to come on Sunday mornings at 9. The group that gathers on Tuesday night will be praying, even as they're studying this book. And I invite you to come and pray together. So what's the deal going on here with Paul as he talks to them about idleness? In his first letter, Paul encouraged the Thessalonians in this matter. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, first of all in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, because there was something going on here in this church. So Paul says in 4, verses 11 to 12, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." And then he mentions it again in chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong." Verse 14. "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle." So twice in his first letter, Paul mentions this issue that's going on. In the passage that we just read in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he mentions the fact that he had talked to them about it before. He said that, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." So this is what's going on with Paul. When Paul was there, he noticed something and he talked to them about it. Then he heard that it was still going on, and so in his first letter he wrote them about it. And he said, warn them. And now he's writing a second letter, and he's going into more detail. He's writing more about the issue. And he says, live quiet lives. He's told them, live quiet lives. Have your lives in order, so to speak. Mind your own business. Work hard with your hands. He said in 4:11 to 12, the point is that the outside community needs to respect you. They need to see that things aren't out of order. He says that we're to warn those who are being idle. So what was the problem? Perhaps people were laying aside their normal responsibilities, anticipating the Lord's soon return. Paul talks about that in both of his letters, about the Lord's return. And perhaps some people were saying, hey, if the Lord's coming back any day, what's important to do around here? I don't need to go to work. I mean, you know, we ask that question sometimes. You know, somebody says, if you had a week left to live, what would you do? I'd get up tomorrow morning and go to work, right? Most of us would say, no, that's not what I would do. Well, maybe that's what was going on with some people. They were saying, the Lord's coming back soon. Forget this work business. There's other stuff we need to do. Whatever the other stuff was they needed to do, it wasn't good stuff, evidently, because it was causing a problem. They were idle. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, Paul speaks about the Macedonian Christians. Thessalonica was in Macedonia, so it was one of several churches in Macedonia. And Paul in there says, you have given out of your poverty to share with the saints. He was complimenting the Christians of the churches in Macedonia. He said, even though you guys are going through a hard time, you don't have a lot of money, there are brothers and sisters have needs, and out of your poverty, you've given offerings to give to them. Well, Thessalonica is in Macedonia. Maybe some people were simply taking advantage of that and saying, you know, other people will take care of me. You're supposed to feed the hungry, so they'll feed me. And so maybe they had stopped working for that reason. The church took this idea of helping those who had need seriously. And so it could have been happening that way. The concern is a testament to the community life aspect of the early church. It affected church life when some people were idle. You remember the church in Jerusalem, they had to resolve this issue of feeding the widows. They had some widows were saying, hey, the Greek widows were saying, we're not getting fed like the Hebrew widows. And so the church took this seriously. They were a community. They helped one another. They took care of one another's needs. Today, maybe we're a little more independent-minded. Don't know if that's the best attitude. So we might be more likely to say, you don't want to work, fine. Whatever. That'll be your problem. But that wasn't the way here. They were a community. It affected them if some people were going to be idle. Whatever the reason was, there was a significant number of people who weren't working. And they'd become busybodies, Paul says. Maybe they stuck their noses where it didn't belong. Maybe they began to gossip and raise unnecessary conflicts in the church. Maybe they got involved in unprofitable controversies. When we're idle, those things begin to happen. We got to find something to do with our time. Whatever the case, when we don't have purpose and work in our lives, we tend to get into and to cause trouble. So this morning, I'm going to do the best I can to step evenly on everybody's toes, okay? So nobody can walk out of here saying, man, why did Pastor Phil pick on me this morning? Well, you can say it, but you'll know that he was picking on everybody. Because the question is, where are we tempted to be idle? When are we tempted to be to idleness? Now, I don't really see a real problem in our church with this, okay? I don't really see a great problem of there's a lot of people here not working and we're having to support you and feed you bread. I'm not seeing that. But I think there are places from young to old where we're tempted in this way. So let's start out with the teenagers and the young adults. As teenagers, as young adults, we've been cared for by our parents all the way through our lives, up until about now. It's tempting to allow this to continue rather than moving responsibly into pulling our own weight, growing up, helping out around the house, getting a job. That's a temptation as we grow into youth and young adulthood. So you got to avoid that temptation. But it doesn't just happen with teens and young adults. It happens with middle-aged people. As middle-aged people, adults, the temptation comes when we lose a job, when we gain a disability, when we begin receiving assistance. We can be tempted to become idle at that point. It might not be our fault that those things have happened, but we can give up. We can become idle. It also comes to those who are working in jobs. When somehow we think that all the time outside our job is ours for relaxation, for recreation, for vegging out in front of the TV, for ignoring the other responsibilities of life. We can become idle even when we have full-time jobs, in a sense. For others in middle age, this temptation may come when you become financially independent. You kind of make what you need. You can get getting by a little bit easier. Do you remember David? Do you remember what happened to David? David became a successful king. He was so successful that in the spring, when the kings normally go out to battle, do you remember what David did? He stayed home. He sent Joab out. Said, Joab, you go take care of the battles this spring. I'm going to veg out at home this year. What happened to David? He got into trouble. It says in 2 Samuel 11, it says that one evening as David got up off his bed, he went up and walked around the roof. On his bed? In the afternoon and evening? Sounds to me like David was idle and bored. We know that as he got up on the roof and walked around, he saw Bathsheba. And I think you know the story of the trouble that David got into. So as we have success, that becomes a temptation, a place of temptation to idleness. Later in life, we're tempted by retirement. Retirement's an opportunity to be purposeful about life in new ways. It also may be, depending on your age, a time to be slowing down a bit. But it may also be a time when we lose our sense of purpose, a time when we become idle or purposeless in the things that we're doing. It's a change. It's something that we have to get used to. We have to kind of get a new direction. In all stages of life, we have to ask ourselves, what are the significant issues that I'm called to be involved in right now? Because we're all called to significant work. And that's part of what the problem was here in Thessalonica. Some people had lost that. They had lost what their purposeful work was, what the significant work was that they were to do in their life. This week, I was in a meeting where the president from Houghton College addressed. I was with Jeremy at Houghton College, and the president from Houghton addressed us. She had some questions she wanted us to consider, but she mentioned that she read an article by Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, the basketball player, if you're too young to know him. And he simply said that one of the secrets of retirement is to do something significant. And she thought, that's a great, great idea. And then she thought about it a little bit longer, and she said, wait a minute, why wait till you're retired to do something significant? Throughout our entire lives, we're called to significant work. And so the question for us is, what is that? Am I really working at those things? Or have I become idle? We all operate within limits. Maybe we're older. Maybe our health is poor. Maybe it takes a lot of time to make ends meet. Maybe the job market for our skills is poor. There's limitations when it comes to our work. Limitations that are outside of our control. But within those limitations, we need to find activities of significance. What are the significant things that God's calling us to within the limitations that we have to live with at this point in our lives? Idleness is not good for us, and it's not good for the Christian community. It's not good for the witness of the Christian community. That's what Paul was telling the Thessalonians. Paul speaks a few other times about this subject in Ephesians 4:28, that he says this. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Paul says, your work isn't just for you. It's not just to meet your needs. Actually, it's so that you can help others, so that you can be a part of ministering to others. That's what your work is about. It's what he tells the Ephesians. And then Paul also needed to speak to Timothy in his role in the church and what was happening in the church where Timothy was at. He says in 1 Timothy 5:11-15, and here he's speaking about widows, but it really applies to all of us, okay? So this is not a message to women, just so you know. It was specifically at that point, but there's a general principle for all of us to pick up here. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. He meant a list where they're supported by the church as they kind of minister to the Lord. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. So he's saying they're probably going to want to get married again. Don't put them on the widows list. They're not going to stay as widows probably. But then he says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Paul sees this danger and idleness. He says it's not good for people to be idle. It's not good for the community for people to be idle. And he says it may even cause a falling away. It's harmful to our faith. And so we're called to work. We're called to a purposeful kind of work. What is it that God calls you? What are the significant things that God's calling you to? And are you working at those right now in your life? Jesus said in Luke 2:49, he says, I need to go about my Father's business. Jesus had work in front of him. As far as I know, Jesus wasn't working as a carpenter during his 3 years of ministry. But he was working at what God had put before him that was significant. And so the question for us is, what's our significant work? Are we working at that, or are we being idle? So this isn't to get us concerned because, oh, I don't have a job and I'm not working at a job, but it's what does God call you to? What are the significant things that he's calling you to, and are you working at that? Now, there's a final little issue that I want to look at, one that sometimes troubles me a little bit, because Paul starts out here, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. And then later he says, do not associate with him. Anybody who doesn't obey this instruction, don't associate with him. It's a little difficult for me. It's hard for me to think of cutting somebody off. And that's kind of what it sounds like. Kind of sounds like Paul's saying, just cut them off. The words that Paul used here can mean keep away from, or do not associate with, or do not associate with intimately. You remember Paul spoke like this in 1 Corinthians 5:2. There was someone who was in sexual sin, some pretty deep sexual sin. And Paul said, put him out of the church. Totally separating. Paul doesn't seem to be quite that strong here. But he says, don't associate with these people. Don't keep intimate company with them. What did that look like? Because Paul goes on then, he says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. How do you kick somebody out and then say, oh, you're my brother, not my enemy? You can, but it's difficult. It's a challenge. So what did it look like here? We don't know for sure what it looked like for them to not associate. Perhaps it was that they were not to join in the love feast or the breaking of bread and, of course, of giving them food if they were idle. In some way, they were to disassociate. There was some sort of separation, something that would show these people that what they were doing was not in keeping or acceptable conduct for a follower of Christ in the Christian community. There was some way of letting them know that by making some distance. So how do we do that today? Perhaps we don't associate too intimately by not extending leadership positions, by not extending responsibilities to somebody in the community who really we recognize is not living as God calls us to live. As I look at the New Testament and as I look at this passage, I think there's some guides for us. I'm not sure if they're always hard and fast rules, but there's four questions that I thought of that come out of this that can guide us when we think of discipline, when we recognize there's a need for something to happen. And I think that's where Paul had gotten to here. He had spoken to the Thessalonians, he had written to them in the first letter, and now it was causing a real problem in the community. And as it really was beginning to cause a problem, he said, we've really got to do something about this. And so here's four questions I think we could ask if we find ourselves in such a situation. The first question to ask is, how am I doing? Do I have any room to talk? Remember in Matthew 18 and other places that where Jesus speaks about approaching somebody in sin, and in other places that Paul speaks about, it's very clear that the first thing we're to do, as Jesus says, take the log out of our own eye before we check the speck in somebody else's eye. So the first question for us is, do I really have any room to talk? Can I talk to this person about this? Or are there some things that I have to take care of first, myself? I think Paul asks that question.
And as Paul asks himself that question, he's able to say, do you remember when I was living among you? I modeled for you how it should be. He said, I would have had the right as a teacher to receive support from you, but I chose to work with my hands and to take care of my own support in that way, to model to you how we're to live. And so I think that's the first question Paul asked himself. Do I have any room to talk here? And he found that he did. So the second question is, how does the offense affect the offender? Because that's really what it's about. We're trying to help somebody to find life. Not destruction, but to find life. And so the question is, the thing that we're talking about, how does this offense affect the offender? What's happening in their life because of this? The third question, how does the offense affect the Christian community? Like I was saying before, I don't think Paul had to take it to this level until this point that he realized there's very negative things happening in the church at Thessalonica because of this. And so now we need to take another approach. It needs to be addressed in this way of bringing some separation. And then the fourth question which Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians is, how does the offense affect the witness of the Christian community? What's this doing to the way the world sees the church, sees the Christian community? If it's having a negative effect, something needs to be done about it. I think those are always tough questions to wrestle with, but I think those would be some things that would give us guidelines when we find ourselves in that sort of situation. I titled my first message from 2 Thessalonians, Healthy Development. We talked about the fact that Paul saw the church developing in a healthy way as they were growing, with areas of hardship often being their growth points. You remember that? We talked about growth points. And the areas where they were experiencing hardships were probably often their points of growth. And he saw them increasing in love for one another. So as we wrap up here in chapter 3, Paul touches on some concerns that he says, these are part of being a healthy community. These are things that you need to know about. These are things that specific things I need to talk to you about. And so for us, as we continue to develop healthily as a church, will we seek prayer from one another? Will you ask others to pray for you, and will you pray for them? Will you keep the spread of the gospel as primary importance for our lives and for the church? Will you do the significant work that God's called you to? Just as Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Are you doing what He's calling you to right now? And if there's a need for discipline in the community, can we find the way to do that? Which is for the good of each person and the good of the community of Christ. This morning I'd like to ask you to stand. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. We're not going to pray it too fast. It's going to be up here on the wall because there's different versions. And we don't say it together that often that we may wonder which version are we going with. So we have it on the wall there. Let's pray that together, and then after that, Nate's going to lead us in a closing hymn. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.